I have a lot of their music. It's tremendous. So we appreciate that very much. Yes. Maggie. Oh, okay. We sure pray for that family. I tell you, we all have our time, don't we? We sure do. And the Lord knows. We just have to trust Him. Thank the Lord. All right, I want you to turn in your Bible to the book of Leviticus. Chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16. It is the day of national atonement for Israel. They also call it Yom Kippur. As we open the chapter, we could get some type of vision of the city of Jerusalem. Well, on this National Day of Atonement, the city is silent. The markets have all closed. And maybe all you can hear is the city watchmen as they sing some penitential psalms as they anticipate this eventful day. And thousands of people have traveled to descend upon Jerusalem to come there to the place of worship, maybe the Tabernacle of Witness, later on be the temple of the Lord. Some stand upon the walls and towers of Zion. Some sit on the grassy slopes of Mount Olivet as they smell the arid, thick smoke as it fills the air from all of the sacrificial offerings. And many people are weeping because they know what significance this great day of atonement really means. Well, suddenly there's an eerie silence as Aaron the high priest appears in his pristine white garments. He has on his chest the breastplate of gold and all the jewels that adorn that breastplate that represent the tribes of Israel. And so everybody watches in suspense as he takes the golden scepter, sweet incense censer, with sweet incense, and he now enters into the tabernacle. He enters into the holy place, and now he goes beyond the sacred curtain into the what is known as the Holy of Holies, that is the most holy place. And I have no doubt that here's a man trembling as he advances beyond that sacred curtain into that place. Everyone's listening. It's silent because they're wanting to make sure he's still alive, but they can still hear the bells on his ankles inside, even though they can't see him. Well, he takes the incense in there, and he wafts it over the mercy seat, and the bright cloud of glory pours its full radiance upon him, and he can hardly see the Ark of the Covenant. He can hardly see the mercy seat. He barely sees it enough. So he takes a cup of blood taken from a sacrificial animal, and he sprinkles that blood upon the mercy seat 7 times. And maybe he also cries in that place, because he realizes that he's not only atoning for the national sins of Israel, this blood is atoning for his own personal sin. So he turns and he walks out. And everybody sighs a relief, because the Almighty God has once again forgiven the sins of the nation. The trumpet for the evening sacrifice sounds, and so it signals for the multitude to return home, and for the joy that they have that God has accepted them and forgiven them once again. Let's look at the details of this great day of atonement. We find it here in Leviticus chapter 16. I want to begin reading in verse 1. How the Lord spoke unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they offered before the Lord and died. What did those two sons do? They offered strange fire before God. They actually intruded beyond the sacred curtain, which they're not permitted to do. Only Aaron the high priest could do that only once a year. And so these boys got drunk, and they decided to go in there and play games, and they ended up dead. It caused a lot of problems. Verse 2, the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place, within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. And thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. And he shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have linen breeches upon his flesh, and he shall be girded with a linen girdle and with a linen mitre. He shall be attired. These are the holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water and put them on. So as we come to this chapter, we find the observance of the rituals and regulations regarding the National Day of Atonement happened once a year for Israel. The priest had to offer bulls and goats for a sin offering, and then, watch this, the priest had to wash himself and change his clothes. So you have the sin offering, then you have sanctification. The washing, the changing of clothes represents sanctification, and sanctification is definitive. You know what it is? Sanctification means that God sets us apart from sin and from the world, that we might be wholly devoted to Him, and that we might love Him, and that we might worship Him, and that we might serve Him. That's really what sanctification is really means. Someone remarked that our sanctification is simply the art of getting used to justification. I think it's a good statement. Justification is it when you come to Christ in faith, you are immediately declared not guilty. You're immediately declared totally forgiven by God, forgiven of every sin you ever committed, every sin you ever will commit. But watch this. Justification really is the brother of sanctification. We're justified and then we are sanctified by God. The Westminster Divines wrote that sanctification is the work of God's free grace whereby we're renewed in the whole man after the image of God, and we're enabled more and more to die unto sin and live unto righteousness. I like the definition that Louis Burkhoff gives in his doctrinal book. He says that sanctification is that gracious and continuous operation of the Holy Spirit by which he delivers the justified sinner from the pollution of sin, renews his whole nature in the image of God, and enables him to perform good works. Sanctification is necessary for every one of us. So now, first of all, what we see here is that we're sanctified by the blood of the sin offering. And so in verse 5 of Leviticus 16, the text continues in the narrative of this National Day of Atonement, and it talks about how Aaron the high priest shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering and one ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering which is for himself and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house. So what is he saying? It is required to forgive sin the offering of blood, the burnt offering. These animals gave their blood to make an atonement for the people. Now, in the Old Testament, that atoning, the animals that atoned only covered their sin because we know it would take the blood of Jesus Christ to totally take away their sin. And I believe he did take away their sin. So it was a type of Christ, really. And we know that from the book of Hebrews. You know, when you read over there in the book of Hebrews in chapter 8 and in verse 10, here's the Lord said, "This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." And notice in verse 11, "They shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall know me from the least to the greatest." These offerings would lead them to believe in Jesus Christ and to understand what these offerings pointed to. They weren't just the offerings of sacrificial animals. They pointed to the one true offering, the one offering for all time that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, would make. In Hebrews chapter 9, in verse 24, we get additional information about how these offerings are a type of Christ and His one offering. Hebrews chapter 9, in verse 24, it says, "Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the," notice this, "the figures, the types of the true. But Christ is entered into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us." And I believe that the Lord Jesus Christ ascended back to heaven, listen, in His glorified body. And it says, "Nor yet that He should offer Himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others." No, Jesus didn't have to make a sacrificial offering every year like they did in the Old Testament, like we read here in Leviticus. "No, for then must He have often suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world." Notice this. In the end of that generation. Okay? Are you still with me? Once in the end of the world. What is that end of the world? That's the consummation. That's when it says end, that means consummation. There are some fools that believe that when Jesus offered that was totally the end of the world. That's the preterist doctrine. We don't believe that. Just because it says that He appeared at the end of the world doesn't mean it was the complete end of the world. That word end is consummation. Christ appeared at just the right time in history to make a consummation of one offering for the sins of the past believers, the sins of the present believers, us now, and the sins of everyone who will believe. Christ made one offering on the cross of Calvary for every generation. And that's our salvation. But listen, not only do we require a sin offering for salvation, we also require a redemption offering. All right? And so we come back to Leviticus chapter 16, and notice something else takes place here in verse 7. "The priest shall take two goats, and he shall present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, the one lot for the Lord, and the other lot for the scapegoat, and Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell, and offer him for a sin offering." We already seen that. He offers the bull, he offers the goat, the blood is shed for the sin offering. But now there's another goat, verse 10, "But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord." That goat wasn't killed. It was presented alive to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. Aaron would go to that goat that was presented alive. He would put his hands on the head of that goat and he would confess his sins. And he would confess the national sins of Israel upon the head of that goat. And they would take a man and lead that goat way out into the wilderness, never to return. That's a picture of Christ. He's not only the burnt offering. He not only is a sin offering, but He's also the redemption offering. All right? It represents, the scapegoat represents our redemption, wherein the Lord Jesus Christ will remove all, He removed all of our sins from us. We were redeemed. We were purchased. Redemption means that Christ bought you. He bought you by His precious blood. And that's why you don't belong to yourself. If you've been saved, if you've been bought by the blood of Jesus, you've been redeemed, He's bought you. He owns you. That's part of this sanctification thing, is recognizing who owns me. He does. And that word scapegoat is derived from the Hebrew word meaning to remove. So Jesus died for us on the cross in order to do what? To remove our sins entirely from us. The psalmist said, as far as the east is from the west, He has removed our transgressions from us. You can't find them again. Where have my sins gone? They're gone. I've been redeemed. The scapegoat has taken them way out into the wilderness, never to be found again. John the Baptist saw the Lord approaching him in Bethbara there, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Redeemed. But now here's the point. Yes, we are sanctified by the blood of the sin offering, but then we are sanctified by the washing of the holy water. And that is, what is that? That's the water of the Word. We're sanctified by Christ. Alright? So before the high priest could officiate, he had to be ceremonially cleansed. And we read that here in Leviticus chapter 16, verse 4, how he had to put on this special coat and a certain kind of pants he had to put on, breeches. That's the old English word for pants. He had to put on the breeches. And he had to wash his flesh in water and put on these special garments. Leviticus 16, verse 23 repeats this, that Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation. He shall put off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place. He shall leave those dirty garments there. He shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place and put on his garments and come forth and offer his burnt offering and burnt offering of the people and to make an atonement for himself and for the people. Aaron and his sons were told to wear holy garments when they made these sacrifices, and then they were to take off these garments and they were to wash their bodies with pure water and then put the holy clothing, brand new clothing, on. That's how they were to officiate. Now, what is this a picture of? It's a picture of our sanctification. We've been justified by faith in Jesus Christ. We've been declared righteous in His sight. We're forgiven of sin. But now let's go on to sanctification. Now we're to be clean. Now we are to be holy. Now we are to pursue godliness. It's a picture of sanctification. Now, look at Ephesians chapter 5 and you'll see something here. Ephesians chapter 5, and notice in verse 1, he says to us, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." Sanctification is not only believing in God, believing in Christ, it's following God. And he said, follow and as dear children, and notice, walk in love as Christ also loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Follow the Lord. Be devoted to Christ now. You've trusted Him as your Savior. Now live your life for Him. Begin to follow Him. My friends, that seems to be the missing note in many churches. There's a lot of people that accept Jesus as my Savior and be forgiven, bless God, go to heaven, but that's about it. Well, no, no. You need sanctification. You need to go on to be faithful. Now, it gets pretty specific here in Ephesians 5 about sanctification, and he brings it right down to a practical way of life. So notice in verse 3, watch this. He said, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saints. All right? You can't get much plainer than that. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking or jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Sanctification means that as a saved person, it's time to clean up your act. It's time to begin to depart from sin. And that's the practical end of this doctrine of sanctification, is that now we begin to live holy lives. We're not living out here in fornication anymore. And I just talked to the brother over here. They just got married. Amen. And that way he can avoid that. Amen. I commend y'all for that. God bless you for that. Your commitment to the Lord. I didn't mean to get personal about that, but that's a good observation. If you're saved, you want to do the right thing, right? And seek sanctification. Now, look at Ephesians 5, verse 11. What does he say? He says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Hey folks, if we believe in the Lord, we're to be sanctified. We're to take a stand for God. We ought to stand against the national sins of this country. Sins like abortion and transvestitism and homosexuality. We need to stand against these things. Let the people of God stand. Congress needs to hear this sermon. All right, well, I'll just go on. Look at Ephesians. Now, watch this. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. What does he say? Oh, he talks to the husbands. Hey, brother. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Brother, you married that dear girl, beautiful girl, now you ought to love her. Right? That's the word of God. Love her, and she'll love you. And Christ loved us, and he gave himself for us. To do what? Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse that church with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Husbands ought to love their wives, and you ought to love them unconditionally. And you ought to remember that your wife is not perfect. And she'll point out that you're not either. She'll be sure to point that out. Right? But you are to love her unconditionally. And you're to love her with a total commitment. For better or for worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, that you will love, honor, and cherish her, and forsaking all others for her alone, that you will perform unto her the duties that a husband owes his wife. That's sacred before God. But may I also say this? I believe it is the husband's duty to sanctify his wife. Now, wait, I know God has to sanctify us, but I think the husband's responsibility ought to be for the spiritual well-being of his wife. If she's unsaved, he needs to talk to her about that. If she's doing some bad things like gossiping or something else, he needs to do something, right? Exercise some leadership in your home. Be the leader in your home. Sanctify your wife, just as Christ has set apart His church and He seeks to purify His church, this church. All right, so we are sanctified by the holy water of the Word. But there's a third aspect here in Leviticus, and that is that we are sanctified by the sweet incense of Christ's intercession. Now follow this in Leviticus 16, and in verse 12 we read that Aaron will take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and in his hands will be full of sweet incense, beaten small, and bring it within the veil. He was to bring the censer of incense into the veil. He shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of the incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he dies not. And so when that high priest entered into the most holy place, he had to take that censer of sweet incense into that most holy place, and the cloud of that incense would cover that mercy seat in order that he might not die, because he could not view the Shekinah glory of God and live. Had to be covered. Now, this calls to mind the fact, did you know that you have a Savior in heaven that prays for you? Amen. Oh, yes. He offers the sweet incense of His finished work of redemption before Father God. And what do you think He says to the Father? Well, I don't know, but I got a feeling that what He does is when you have a sin in your life, maybe you say something bad thought, an angry moment, you may have lost your temper with your wife or your last person. That's a sin, right? And what does Jesus do about it? He says, Father, Father, my blood has already covered that. You think maybe that's what He says? I've already redeemed Him from that. He's already been forgiven of that. And the Father says, yes, absolutely. No charge to Him. Isn't that great? It calls to mind how the Lord prayed for a failing apostle. You remember the apostle Peter. He was always the apostle that got his foot in his mouth, you know. He's the kind of guy that would just speak out of, just blow off his mind, right? You know people like that. They don't think before they speak. They just blow off the top of the head. That's what Peter did. Jesus said, now all of you guys are going to run from me. You're going to forsake me because I'm going to die. And Peter said, oh no, I will never leave you, Lord. I won't forsake you. I'm going to be true to you. Well, what did Jesus tell him? He said, the rooster will crow three times and you will deny me. And sure enough, when Jesus stood in the judgment hall, the rooster Peter, some girl was standing there by the barrel of fire, and she said, aren't you one of those Jesus followers? Aren't you one of those disciples? Your speech betrays you. And Peter said, I am not. I don't follow him. No. I think he even let loose some curse words just to prove that he wasn't a disciple. Now, there are some people that believe, oh, Peter lost his salvation. No, he didn't. But I tell you what, he lost his fellowship. Why? But what did Jesus tell Peter? Jesus said unto him, and this is before the sin happened. He said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. I've prayed for you, Peter. You're going to fail, but it's not going to be the end of you. And my precious friends, sure enough, Peter went back. He said, well, I'm giving up this preaching business. I'm going back in the fishing business. And he went back down to Galilee and got his friends together, some of those other disciples, and he started fishing, commercial fishing again. He said, ain't not much of a living in the preaching business. And there's not. So he said, I'll go back to this, but guess who showed up on the beach? Why, it was the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, fellas, I tell you what, if you're not catching anything, but I tell you what, if you'll throw your net on the other side, see what happens. And they did. And man, they had such a big haul of fish, they couldn't even bring it in. And Jesus encountered Peter on that beach. He said, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, well, you know, I like you a lot, Lord. Now, Peter, wait a minute. Do you really love me? And Peter said, Lord, I love you. You know my heart. You see, Jesus didn't give up on Peter. And you know what? He's not going to give up on you. You may fail him, and we fail him every single day. We sin every day, many times a day. But does the Lord give up on us? Absolutely not. But he does tell us that what we should do is confess our sins. And that's what 1 John 1:9 says, that if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, I don't see how God could keep doing that, because a lot of times I commit the same sin over and over and over and over and over again. Do you do that? Oh, I do. How many times does the Lord forgive you? Every time. But he tells us that we ought to come to him and confess our sins before him, because that self-judgment keeps us in the way of sanctification. It keeps us in the way of spiritual growth. We are sanctified by putting on the new man. Oh, I have to hurry. So once the sin offering was offered, they carried the carcasses of those animals outside the camp to be burned. And then that priest, they had to wash again and change their clothes again after all that. And so, my friend, we need to put on righteousness. We need to put on the garments of holiness. And that means putting off the old man and putting on the new man and putting our carnality for death. That is a must for spiritual growth. The psalmist said, I have kept myself from mine iniquity. Convicting. Conviction. Oh, do I keep myself from my iniquity? John Flavel, the Puritan, said that corruptions in believers are like the Canaanites in the land of Israel, are left to approve the people of God, to keep us watching and praying and believing, wondering at the riches of pardoning and preserving mercy all our days. I think if there's anything that your sins will do, it'll bring you under conviction for one thing, right? But it makes you realize that, hey, you know, you haven't arrived yet. And if anything, when I sin myself and when I confess and say, Father, forgive me of that, again, it makes me realize what the Lord did for me. That His blood truly does cleanse us from all sin. And it makes me rejoice. Let me leave you with this. We're sanctified by the Sabbath of solemn rest. Well, when you come to the end of Leviticus chapter 16, and you come to verse 32, it says, the priest whom he shall anoint, whom he shall consecrate to minister in the priest's office in his father's stead, shall make the atonement and shall put on the linen clothes, even the holy garments, that sanctification. Now watch this, verse 33, he shall make an atonement for what? The holy sanctuary. They were to actually make atonement for the sanctuary. For the tabernacle of the congregation. And for the altar. And he shall make an atonement for the priests. And for all the people of the congregation. Listen to this, and you may raise your eyebrows at this. Again, I know that God must sanctify us. But may I say, would you humor me to say that there's sanctification in the church, in our worship, in our attendance in the assembly of the Lord, we're sanctified. God does it. Don't misunderstand that. But it's a good thing. I think it's a sanctifying thing to have a Sabbath of rest. Now, we don't worship on the Sabbath, do we? No. We worship on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, Sunday. That's what we do. But the annual Day of Atonement was followed by the Feast of Tabernacles. And that was a time of celebration and joy. And you know what? We are sanctified in and through our worship. Our worship of God. That makes the church necessary, my brothers and sisters. And it makes your dedication to the Lord's church very, very important. How can you be sanctified without the Word of God? You can't. How are you going to grow as a Christian apart from the Lord's church? You won't. You need a church home. That's why I made those announcements the way I did. I know some Christians that say, I don't need the church. Or they'll say something like, well, after all, I'm in the universal church. Which gives them an excuse, well, I don't have to go down to some local assembly like Jordan Baptist Church. I beg to differ. You need to be in a church where God would lead you. And you need to be in a sound church. where you can hear the truth and not a bunch of lies or a bunch of nonsense. That's part of your sanctification. How's your sanctification going? How's it going for you? Are you getting closer to the Lord or farther away from Him? We need to get close to Jesus in these days. Oh, how we do. How we do. There's a song that I used to sing. It's called "Lovest Thou Me." It's kind of based on the encounter Jesus had with Peter there in Galilee. The lyrics go, "Lovest thou me more than these?" Modern times have brought us many blessings. People live in wealth and luxury. Ah, but the Master still asks this question, "Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me more than these?" Oh, I love thee more than this old world could offer. All the sinful follies I deny for thee. My love, my life, my all, I pledge thee. I love thee, Lord. I love thee, Lord, more than all of these other things. Oh, precious Lord, I love you more than fame, more than wealth, and more than the world. May God make it so. For me. May God make it so for you. As your pastor, I have an earnest, a couple of desires that I want. I want to see every one of you in heaven. I don't even want one of you to miss heaven. Oh, I desire that you would be saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But there's something else. I want you to be faithful and be sanctified in your life so that you can enjoy the true blessings of God in your life. And that's why we labor. That's why we preach. That's why we do what we do. May God sanctify us all. That we might be more in love and more devoted to Jesus Christ than we've ever been before. Amen. Father, bless your word to our hearts. And Lord, we thank you for the assurance of grace that we who have believed in you have received the greatest thing of all, and that is eternal life. And eternal heaven. But Lord, while we're here, purify our hearts, sanctify us, that we may love you more, we may be more dedicated to you than we've ever been, and that we would walk so close to you that the world could not take us away. Grant it, I pray, for each of us. In Jesus' name, amen.